All right, here we go. We are working through this series called Forever, and part of that is the eternal perspective that God wants us to have, and part of that is dealing with the reality of where we land, what we would call eternity or heaven. My name is Matt Williams, and I do some of the teaching around here. Last weekend, Bill was teaching, and I was in Powdersville, and it just reminded me, it's the time of the year where we have lots of new folks coming, and so let me answer a question and speak to part of what we are doing as a church, is that we have three campuses, soon to be four, we have six services, soon to be seven. And so our church is growing, and that's a fun thing. It brings some challenges and some changes to us. And one of the things that we've decided for this season that we are doing is we are capturing the teaching on Saturday night, and then on Sunday morning, instead of teaching three and four times on a Sunday morning, we're just teaching twice live on a Sunday morning at the different campuses. So the teacher will move around. One week he's here, and the next week he's here, and he'll teach twice. Now I say he, third person, that might be a little weird. Okay, me, all right, Bill, Mo, whoever's doing it. And so it's always being captured on Saturday night. And so I sat there in Powdersville last week listening to Bill talk on the screen because he was downtown and in Pelham Road. And for me, I was completely engaged, and I knew that that was the teaching from the night before. That was not a trick that was played on me. I knew that's what it was. But the teaching is to be catalytic for us. It is catalytic for life change that we're hearing God's word and we're there to process on it. We're to think about it. We're to open our hearts to it and see what God would be telling us and that we would be changed by it and it would prepare us for worship. And then we'll sing some songs when we're done. Usually three to four, maybe five songs. We'll sing those together. And it's a point where we get to meditate and think. And so you go, well, that's not really perfect that we have some things on video and some live. And it's been, here's what I would tell you. You are right. That is not perfect, right? We had over 4,500 people last weekend. So it's a new reality for me and for our elders and for our staff also as we continue to grow and change. Here's what we're not wanting to do. I'm not going to say it so emphatically that I have to eat my words later. Because when I do that, some of you have made that a kind of a calling of yours, right? To be able to point that out. What we're not wanting to do is move out of our local communities and out of Greenville and go out to deep past the suburbs and buy 120 acres and then spend $35 or $40 million to build a building so we could all be in one worship service together or in two worship services together on one campus. That is not a bad thing. And like I said, maybe I eat my words one day, but right now we're loving being in our communities, using video, using live teaching, sharing that time, being together some more, being in our community, sharing with people who we go to the grocery store with. So right now, that's what we're doing, and it's working really well. So we want to make sure that you understand, it's not just we kind of fell into an idea. We're strategically in this idea. It's what we're doing. All right, let me review kind of where we've been. We talk about forever, that we are forever people, that God has placed in us, stamped in us, the idea of eternity, Ecclesiastes 3, that eternity has been stamped into our hearts. Otherwise, we are squirrels in a box, okay? And you go, I don't know what that is. You got to go back to the first week. It was a brilliant application someone came up with. I don't know, right? I've gotten more emails about squirrel in a box than anything in a long time, right? Is that the life that we have, what I call life, the New Testament says barely qualifies as that because it's so fragile. People getting diseases, people dying, people getting hurt, people losing fortunes. Because what you call life is so fragile, it's not really qualifies as life. And so you need there's something that you were created for. You crave something bigger, more stable, more powerful than what you call life. You crave real life. And the reason you crave that is because you were created for it. That's what God originally designed. And even though your body's decaying, your soul knows, I was meant to live forever. And when someone doesn't live forever, it doesn't feel right. And so death is coming our way. It comes all the time. One out of one. After death comes judgment. And we spent a whole, that was such a fun weekend together, talking about judgment all weekend. All our visitors like, well, great church, right? And then the idea after judgment comes forever. There's the light side and the dark side of eternity. We talked about some of that. So now we're spending most of our time describing the light side. Where are believers headed? We're dispelling some myths. We don't know everything. We know a few things. The few things that we do know, we're having to say them over and over, because as I was in a conversation this morning with someone, he said to me, "Hey, I'm overwhelmed." I was like, "Bro, we haven't even got into it yet." He goes, "I'm having a hard time processing." I was like, "We wouldn't really say it. Bill only said two or three things. And I'm just going to say the same two or three things over, use a little different language." But deep in our souls, we know that we're forever people. You have your own complexity. You have your own issue inside your heart that tells you that you were created for forever. I got a handful. One of mine is that in one moment, I can be profoundly driven. Wake up early, stay up late, energized by a challenge, want to accomplish, profoundly driven. And in that same moment, crave the idea of rest. Dream about rest. Used to want to get everything done before I went on vacation so I could legitimately be on vacation, because everything here is done. During those years, it never failed. Always a crisis. Go on vacation, get a phone call. Somebody resigned. Always a crisis. Go on vacation. So then I started saying, "Hey, I'm not going to finish anything before on vacation." Made vacation a lot better. Right? It was like, "Oh, no, put that with all the other crises. That'll be fine. We're good." And so there's a part of me, the forever side of me, craves to accomplish and to see and to build. And the other part of me, oddly enough, is an antithesis of that, that craves rest. Those are eternal kind of thoughts and feelings. Some of you crave beauty. Some of you crave peace. Some of you crave order. Things that don't really work that well in this world. You get glimpses of it, but in another world, they'll be more profound. They'll be more powerful. Here's the big picture of what we're saying. Bill described some things last weekend. We put together a quick timeline kind of slide to capture a couple of these big ideas. Let me show you this real quick. Right now we're on earth, and while we're on earth, there is also paradise. Someone dies, the thief on the cross, to be absent from the bodies, to be with the Lord. They go to paradise. There'll come a time when Christ returns, brings judgment. And that, then they'll bring in a new heavens and a new earth. And that's what we're going to talk about this weekend, is new heavens and new earth. Now, some of you look at that and you say, "Wait a minute, where's my tribulation? Where's my millennial kingdom? Where's all that?" That's not what we're dealing with this weekend. All right, we got some fine people on both sides of all those issues that don't necessarily agree or see all that exactly the same. Not a big deal. We're not going to deal with all that. We are going to say that there's the earth, there's paradise, a temporary form of heaven. Christ returns, and then there'll be the new heavens and the new earth. Let me give you three big ideas that are going to reoccur in the passage we're going to look at. First one is this. I'm intentionally using language that you wouldn't normally hear. Physicality. We're going to talk about new heavens and new earth. Physicality. Second idea is awareness. There's going to be a certain amount of awareness. And third idea, couldn't do any better, upgrade. There's going to be an upgrade from your existence. You get this new cell phone. Takes you 3 days, you get the first day, you're like, "I don't know, this is a good idea. I don't understand how any of this stuff works. This screen's all different. Buttons, they don't even have buttons now. Got the screen and there's no real buttons I can't touch. And I don't even know." Take you about a week, you get used to it. Walk through my office, look over at the old phone. I'm like, "Look at that. Can you believe I used to use that? What was I, a caveman? What was I doing? Can't do anything with that old phone." So there is some transition here that we'll talk about. But we want to set the stage. 2 Corinthians 5, don't turn there real quick. Let me show you this. I'm going to remind you from the first week. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 2. Right? But here's the reality. You're going to have a renewed body, not be a spirit without a body. All right? So grab your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 20, page 758. Page 758, Revelation chapter 20. We're going to walk through, we're going to do three chapters. Not all of three chapters, part of three chapters. Revelation chapter 20. We'll also pick up here where we left off a couple weeks ago. Verse 11 of Revelation chapter 20. "And I saw a great white throne." If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the seat somewhere close to you. Wherever you are, you grab one real quick, follow along. 758, "And I saw a great white throne," verse 11, "and one sitting on it. The earth and sky fled from his presence." Remember, we talked about that he's going to expose everything. He'll pull it apart like a muffin or a piece of fruit to make sure it's good. or to expose that it's not good. He is going to, everything flees from his presence, but they found no place to hide. And I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne, and the books were opened, including the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their deeds, and those whose names were written in the Lamb's book of life were not judged according to their deeds, they were judged according to the deed of Christ. So some fall under judgment according to their deeds, either by God's standard or their own standard. And then some are judged, or not judged, they're judged on Christ's work. So let me bring back our original slide, okay? The timeline slide. Bring that back real quick. Just kind of, this is where this judgment is happening, right? And so earth, paradise, Christ returns, brings judgment in that moment, all right? So now, Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. So there's a new heaven and a new earth because the old earth had disappeared. And so here's, we go, what happens to old earth? Well, 2 Peter says that the old earth is burned at the core, at the elements. It is burned until it disappears. It falls under God's judgment. And so some people go, well, I mean, you know, it's like the first judgment with water destroys the earth. It's not. What they have in common, the water judgment and the fire judgment, what they have in common is they're both judgments. The water judgment was to start over with a new line that could follow God. It didn't destroy all the sea creatures. Okay, it wasn't designed to do all that. This judgment melts everything at the core. And so it says the old earth passes away, it just disappears, and even the sea is gone, which we didn't see in the first judgment. Romans 8, we saw, said that the creation longs to join us in redemption. So our bodies are going to be restored. And here's what we're going to say. That the earth is going to be restored. It's going to get melted and refined, and then it's going to be recreated. There was an original creation, a fall and a corruption, and now a destruction and a recreation of that. And it shows not that the earth's not valuable, it should just be destroyed. It shows how valuable it is. That it's so corrupt, it has to be done away with and brought back and restored the same way your body is. And so that's why Billy Graham has been kind of quoted out of context a little bit, saying that one day we'll die and we'll go to heaven and then we'll explore new planets. It's a twisting of what he said. But this is where he gets the idea from, the core of the idea. Is that in the first creation, there was a heaven, there was earth, there was water, there was sea, and there was a moon, and there was sun, and there were planets. So the idea would be what? And we go right now, we go and explore, don't we? We can't go very far because we're not very fast, we're not very intelligent, we're not very powerful, so we can't go very far and explore. But the idea would be one day we'll get a new heaven, and a new earth, and a new moon, and a new sun, and a new Venus, and new Mars, and new Jupiter, and new Saturn, and we will be powerful. And you will be able to go see. And just like he said to Adam, go explore the garden. Go find animals. Go give them names. Explore. See. Adventure out. See what I've created. And we spend all this time. We look at very small things through microscopes. We look at very big things through telescopes. We've been doing the same thing God told Adam to do for a long, long time. And so it would stand to reason that we get to do some more of that in a new creation, new heaven, new earth. The garden is a picture of this. And Jesus' physical body is a picture. Is that he is raised from the dead. He is physical. He eats. He walks through walls. He is physical. He is more than physical, but he is physical. Verse 2. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem. So that verse 1 and 2, verse 1 was physicality. There was a physicality piece there. I said there'd be three ideas. They'll repeat. Verse 2, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. So new heavens, new earth, city coming down. And I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people and God himself will be with them, which is a major theme throughout the scriptures. In the garden, God walked with them. Out of the garden, there's some separation. God's coming back, appearing to Abraham, then appearing to Moses. Fire in the wilderness, God's presence. Build a tabernacle, God's presence again. Build a temple, God's presence again. Jesus comes, God's presence again. Acts, Jesus goes away. Holy Spirit comes. fire on all the people, day of Pentecost, God's presence again. You see God's presence showing up over and over in different ways at different times. And now he says, in the most legitimate way, in the most profound way, even physical way, there's now a city. God's presence is everywhere, right? But there is a city in which there is even more of God's presence. You go, well, how can there be more? I don't know. Stop asking hard questions. Stay with what we're doing, right? I don't know. Verse 4. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be, notice this, underline, no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All those things will be gone forever. Difficult issue. You ready? Second one, awareness. Awareness is a difficult issue. Because I read it again, I go, no more death, sorrow, crying, or pain. Okay? So that sounds good. That sounds like what heaven and paradise should be like. But then Bill talked about the martyrs around the throne. There are martyrs around the throne who say, how long, O Lord? They're in paradise right now. How long, O Lord, till we are vindicated? So there's an awareness that something hadn't been good. There's a past, but now there's peace within that. There's an awareness and an understanding. And you go, well, listen to me. There's no way that it can be heaven. There's no way that it can be paradise. There's no way it can be perfect if I'm aware of pain, if I'm aware of suffering, if I'm aware that something has been wrong or something is wrong. There's no way that can be heaven. Then let me tell you something. Then God is the most miserable person in the world. He is in the universe. He carries the most awareness of suffering, yet he says, I'm content. I'm in peace. I'm in harmony. You go, I can't get my mind around how I can be in paradise and still aware of the idea that there has been brokenness or there is brokenness and loss somewhere. You go, I can't get my mind around that. I'll say, that's probably a good thing. That means the scriptures are probably offering something to us that is legitimate. And there are no real great illustrations that'll bear the weight of this idea. If you take a mother who has had a child, and some of you ladies have had the unfortunate experience of a difficult labor where it didn't go well. Too long, medicine didn't work. We have a couple where epidurals didn't work. One of those was 9 pounds, 7 ounces. Not a good experience, right? She's like, just tell them to cut me open. I was like, they said it's too late. Baby's too far down. She's like, push him up. Help me. Do something. Right? Terrible experience. Very difficult. But once it's over and we're removed from that, something's different. She's aware of what happened. She can talk about what happened. But it is not a wound on her. And you go, well, I know some people who've had traumatic experiences and it was a wound on them. I'm just saying, that's why the illustration doesn't walk all the way out. But it's the idea that there can be a context in which there was suffering, but there is a glory that outweighs it, that puts it in its proper context so that it doesn't override. So that there can be an awareness of suffering and complete harmony and bliss and perfection. And so the quintessential question that we can't get our mind around is, how my sister's not here in heaven, then how can it be heaven? It violates the definition of heaven if everything that I want to have happened has not happened. That is not heaven for me. And here's what I would tell you. Once again, you are not the sovereign Lord of the universe. I cannot dictate the terms of a paradise that I have never even experienced, much less could create. So let me say it again. You cannot dictate the terms of a paradise that you have never experienced, much less would be able to create. A sovereign creator God who gave you everything that you have now, who gave you the very glimpses of your existence and what could be about your existence. He is the one who can create this kind of harmony between our awareness of what is not exactly right and the healing that he brings to it. Because what would it be like to be healed by God? As I cut my arm open a few years ago with a knife accidentally, and it was weird and huge and freaked me out, and had to go to the hospital right before I taught on a Saturday night, and they sewed it up, and it was so delicate for so long. And then there was a day when the stitches came out, And there was a few days after that where it was just normal again. It was just fine. And now I never think about it. And if I can experience that kind of healing in a temporal, superficial way, what kind of experience is it to be healed by the Creator of the universe who can make all things right? Who, when He says, wipe away every, there's no death, there's no sorrow, all the crying and pain, all that can be wiped away. And then for years, I could not get my mind around it. Every time the passage got read, every time it got talked about, my mind just went away. It's when Jesus, after the resurrection, stands before the disciples, and Thomas says, it's not you. And Jesus says, feel my hands and my side. What's his point? There are wounds. You saw me get the wounds, and now I still have the wounds. I'm like, but he's been raised. He's been resurrected. He is in perfection now. How can perfection have wounds? And every time, Easter, whatever, I would hear that story. And so whatever he kept talking about, I never could go with him because I never could get past the idea that Jesus still has wounds that people can feel. I was like, how's that going to be? Right? And now it's making more sense to me that as part of those wounds in that past does not mitigate the peace that he can bring and the healing that can bring. In fact, the past actually makes the future and the present make more sense and shows how powerful and glorious he really is. Verse 5, awareness, big issue, difficult issue, one to think about. Verse 5, and the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. And he said to me, write this down, for I tell you, what I tell you is trustworthy and it's true. And he also said, it is finished. Who says it's finished? It's interesting, isn't it? You've heard that phrase before on the cross, where the redemption of our souls, where that redemption was purchased. And now you get that language again, not at the redemption of our souls, but at the redemption of everything. Our bodies included, and all of creation, Romans 8, which wants to join us in that redemption and that restoration. So it's not just around our souls, it's around everything. He goes, I am Alpha and Omega, beginning and end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. Now, we're in some difficult, soft dirt here, right? So there's some things we want to pull out and not go too far because we don't really know. But when he says, the ones who have needs, they're thirsty, they get to drink. I give freely from the springs of the water of life. For me, I used to read that and go, okay, that is the initial moment when you get to heaven, in the new heavens and new earth. That all the thirst from this world is satisfied in a moment. It's a one-time event. Maybe. I mean, I think you can make a case for that. I mean, I did make a case for that. Or it could be some kind of interesting metaphor that's just about something, I don't know, right? Could be. Or it could be that on some level, heaven is not necessarily that there are no needs. It's that all the needs that are legitimate are being met in legitimate ways. I don't know. But then it raises this other question, springs. What are we doing with water in heaven? Why we got springs, right? But it's just the tip of the iceberg. You ready? Just keep that in your mind. We got springs of water. Verse 10. So he took me in the spirit to a great high mountain. Now we have a mountain. Not the mountain, a mountain. Took me to a great high mountain, and he showed me the holy city of Jerusalem descending out of heaven. So we go up to a high place where we can look down at something coming down. So we have now this city coming down to earth, and we're watching that from a high mountain. So we're going to see some other physical structures that goes to physicality. We're going to see some other things that are here. But it raises the question, how many mountains? Everest? New mountains that we haven't seen before? Old mountains that have been resurrected and restored? What mountains? How many? Is this the kind of camping that even I will do? Will I hike these mountains? It would have to be heaven for me to hike. It'll have to be a great environment for me to go camping. As in, like, you know, Comfort Inn kind of camping, right? Hyatt. That's the kind of camping I like. So maybe heaven has that. Maybe we're on journeys. Maybe we are hiking. Maybe we are exploring. Maybe there are tons of mountains and we're meeting people and we're hearing their stories, because Ephesians 2 says your story and your life and your soul, you are a trophy for all eternity. And so one of the things Christians love to do is run into each other, meet each other, and tell their stories on the plane, in the airport, in the foyer at church. And we just love to hear the story of what God has done. And you, that's one of the things you do when you meet other Christians. You tell a story. What will that be like for all eternity? In all these different environments, meeting all these different people. We'll get to it. Verse 15. And the angel who talked to me held in his hand a gold measuring stick to measure the city and its gates. So now we have dimensionality in this physical realm. The physicalness does not mean it's not spiritual too and supernatural. Okay, those are not opposites. At this point, we're talking about both. So we have some dimensionality here. And its gates and its wall, he's going to measure. And when he measured it, he found, verse 16, that it was square, as wide as it was long. And in fact, its length and width and height were each 1,400 miles. So this is taking up a large portion of the United States. But it's this wide, this deep, and this tall. 1,400 miles is the long way. And he measured the walls and he found them to be 216 feet thick, according to a human standard. So here's physicality. A couple scholars I read, they said this would equate to thousands and thousands of floors if it were divided up like a mall. I mean, you would have just endless corridors and malls. Plenty of room for everybody in the world right now. But here's what you have. We don't know about all that. Here's what we do know. Is that we have a new heavens and a new earth. And a city comes down and lands on it. And we're going to see that people are coming and going. And God's presence is everywhere. But his presence is especially powerful and present here in this city. It is where he is. And people will come and go from around the earth. But this will be a unique place. And so we're thinking, when you read it, you go, a city, even though it's huge, still confining. We got to open our minds a little bit. Okay? We have some dimensions. We have some physicality. But that does not do away with the spiritual and the supernatural piece to this. And so C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Last Battle, has a great moment where he illustrates this. Where there's this battle going on and they go into a stable. And when you go into the stable, it's a whole new world. And he goes, and the outside, the inside of the stable was larger than the outside of the stable. He goes, much like it was in the other world at a time when that which was inside a stable was greater than everything in the world. Talking about Jesus. Is that only God could put this person who created the world, and it's larger than the world, inside a stable, where the inside can be bigger than the outside. And so we might have a city that's bigger on the inside than it is on the outside. That when you go in, it opens up a whole new world to you. It's the atomic bomb. We're going to split an atom. We're going to unleash all this fury and all this power that is bigger from the inside than it is on the outside. Men in Black 2. I know you've seen it. If you want to grow as a Christian, Men in Black 1, Men in Black 2. Tommy Lee Jones, Will Smith. Don't open that door. The end of Men in Black 2. Don't open that door. Opens up the door only to find out that our whole world is inside a locker in an alien airport. You can't get away from it. I got 100 of these, right? You can't get this just anywhere. That which is inside is bigger than that which is outside. It doesn't have to be that way. But you have a physical and spiritual component coming together. Verse 22. And I saw no temple in the city, which you would think, if God's going to be there, it's got to be a temple. I saw no temple in the city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. So their very presence functions like a temple. And the city has no need of a sun or moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb is its light. So here's what you see. Here's the word upgrade. Everything else has been restored and renewed and brought back. And then we find there are some things that are not being renewed and brought back. And I even alluded to one earlier. Is the sun. And the sun might be there. He goes, but you have no need for it. He said, because it's powerful, but it's just not, it can't keep up. It cannot produce the kind of light that the glory and the presence of God produces. So the sun gets outshone. Pardon the pun, right? There's an upgrade here. So the sun is no longer needed in its original form for its original purpose. So there are some changes. What's another one? the big one that everybody's thinking about when thinking about heaven. Women don't want to talk about heaven. Because they're like, you mean Jesus said not going to be married or given in marriage. There's not going to be a physical relationship as such. So I don't even want to think about that. I'll be without my husband. And so I don't, and men too, right? What are we going to do? Jesus would say it's another example of upgrade. Is that the intimacy that you experience here is a small piece that you're going to experience in a much greater way. And I'll give you an illustration, all right, from C.S. Lewis. And I would improve on it, but then I would feel like I was cheating and kind of stealing his deal. So I'm just going to tell you his deal. He says, if you're talking to a child and you say, what's the greatest thing in your world? What's the most powerful thing in your experience? And he says, I love to eat chocolate. Chocolate is powerful. And he goes, well, here's the thing. Chocolate is powerful, and it's really good, and everybody would agree with that. But there's coming a moment, I'm sure this is somehow age-appropriate, he figured this out. There's coming a moment when you're going to become an adult, and there's going to be this new thing called a sexual experience. And that will outweigh the experience you have now with chocolate. And the child says, now, wait a minute, you're talking about this new thing called sex, all right? So, chocolate, okay, well, I'm having a hard time believing that, but can I ask a question? Can we eat chocolate while we're doing that? And C.S. Lewis says, the reason the child wants to attach chocolate to this is because this is what he knows. This is most powerful for him. He can't get his mind around what this is. He goes, no, when you get here, you won't want this. Now, I understand for a lot of married women in the room, you're going, no, I'll take the chocolate. I got you. Just indulge me. Is that some of what you see now, a marriage, a physical relationship, an erotic relationship, was all created to be a channel and a vehicle to understand true, powerful community and intimacy. Because there will come a moment when the upgrade is so powerful that that kind of intimacy outweighs any intimacy you felt here. And it won't have to. We won't need erotic to accomplish that, to get past our skin. Our communion with God, our communion with people around us will be so powerful, it will outweigh what we experience now in a microcosm. And so, will there be a unique relationship with your spouse? I think there will, because I think there's room for all kinds of unique relationships that are powerful and that are deep and that are abiding and intimate. But erotic won't be needed. 24. The nations will walk in its light, this glory of God, and the kings of the world will enter the city in all their glory, and its gates will never be closed at the end of the day because there is no night. Here's my question. What kings and what nations was he talking about? We're going to have kings? We're going to have nations? And then you go back earlier in the book, and you have these people standing around the throne, and it says every tongue, every tribe, every nation. And you're like, I just thought we were going to be like bland ghosts with like sheets over our heads or white things and wings and floating. And but to be identifiable and to be communicative and to retain some of the great distinctiveness that he gave us in the beginning when he created races and different perspectives and how we look and how we talk and how we act. Which you would see in Jesus' body. He was Jewish. That Jewish body was restored. And so we have this, not just the soul being redeemed, but our very bodies and perspectives and natures being redeemed, which means this. It means that sin can't win on any level. See, a lot of our view of heaven shows that sin kind of corrupted the great world that God created, and we'll never see that again. Never get to experience that again. Never get to be a part of that again. God says, no. Sin doesn't win on any level. Sin doesn't get the soul, doesn't get the body, doesn't get the community, doesn't get the fellowship. Sin's not going to win in any of those arenas. Chapter 22, real quickly. Then an angel showed me, gotta love it, showed me what? A river with the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God. So now we have a throne, no temple, but we do have a throne. And we got water flowing from the throne of the Lamb in verse 2, and it flowed down the center of the, what? Main street. Why? Because we're in a city. City's got to have streets. You know, I got people, I'm going to be flying. You might be flying. Some people are going to be walking. Got some streets. Got water running down the middle of the road. On each side of the river grew a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit and a fresh crop each month. Most scholars think this is a grove of trees on each side, 12 different trees each month producing a whole crop of fruit. You go, well, I mean, I don't think we're going to be hungry. I don't think hunger's the issue. I don't think you have to have hunger to enjoy produce and the benefits of what God has created. I mean, in our world, hunger is like an integral piece. I don't think that necessarily has to be the need. So we got a river, we got Main Street, we got trees producing fruit every month. When Jesus is raised from the dead, he eats on the beach. He passes through a wall in the upper room. So he has a physical piece and he has a supernatural piece. There's a natural piece and a supernatural piece. The leaves from the tree were used for medicine to heal the nations. No longer will there be a curse upon anything, for the throne of God and the Lamb will be there, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads, and there will be no night, for there's no lamps or sun, for the Lord will shine on them and reign forever. Now here is really interesting. There's no way to get your mind around it. Is that they will see his face and they will worship him. And it'll be a kind of worship that has all this variety and depth to it, that has the kind of community to it and the commune to it and the fellowship to it that you scramble for in this world. So when we first started the church, 97, 98, somewhere in there, we were at J.L. Mann High School. And I would, about half the time before church started, I would throw up because I would be so nervous. And I mean, 150 people, right? So, but I was like, they're going to kill me. So I'm nervous. I don't know what I thought. But there would be a moment when we would be singing. And I couldn't tell exactly when it was going to come. But my heart would be so desperate. And there would be parts I just wanted to go outside and get in my car and just start driving and get as far away as I could. And I would sit there and think, what would it be like to drive away? What would it be like to drive away? Oh, there's a part of me that would be so relieved. And there's a part of me that would be like, that wouldn't be a good thing. And so I would just be battling in my own soul every week. But then there would be a moment where I'd get to the end of myself and I'd quit that battle. And I would kind of get lost in the worship for even just a moment. And something would happen, would settle in my soul. And I would feel a peace that I haven't felt in 3 days since Thursday. And I would feel a freedom that I don't normally feel. And I would feel a confidence that I don't normally feel. And it would free me up for just a moment to get up and do what I had to do. And then I'd come down later and want to just crawl in a hole, right? And then it was all over. But for me, for my walk, there's part of me, I will never, ever forget all those mornings of God doing something very special to open me up so that I can get up and do what I had to do. And there's a part of us that is scrambling to deal with all our insecurities and all our fears and all the questions. And what do we do about the child that we lost and how painful this has been and how difficult it is to worship because I'm so busy with my life. And how do I get over all the issues and all the challenges and all the struggles? How do I deal with all that? And we are always bringing all that baggage to worship. And here's what I'm telling you. We're trying to get over those barriers to connect with God. And we're going to be in a world where we will not have to do that. And I can't tell you what that is. I have no idea. My worship experiences are fighting to know God and connect with him and try to learn how to rest in him and pursue him. No, rest in him, pursue him. I am always in this world. But there will be a moment we will not be doing that. You're like, what will it be like? I cannot tell you that. I have no answers for that. But it is going to be bigger. I think about that moment for me, what that felt like, and that will be for eternity, and that is something I can take. People go, I don't know if I'm going to take a little. And I do. I have questions about, can we do this for all eternity? But whatever that was that would happen to me, I do want some of that for all eternity. That will be powerful. So let me just give you some resources. Some of you have heard us talk about Paul Tripp's book, Forever. That book's not about heaven. Okay, that book is about an eternal perspective. And I think it's the best book those guys have written, the group of guys that he runs with and their publishing deal. Randy Alcorn's book, called Heaven, I think it's really good. I haven't read the little one, but the big one's like 470 pages. You can just index it and read about the issue that you want to read about. You don't have to agree with everything in there, but he at least deals with it. So, and then if you want just some art, some playful art to expand your mind, C.S. Lewis's The Great Divorce, very interesting. There's obviously some heresy in there. You can't write something like that without there being some, but it's fun to read and it'll expand your mind a little bit. Here's what I want to do. I want to show you a partial story. I wish we could run it for an hour. We have a few minutes. We asked Debbie Ponder to tell us part of her story. She had a lot of loss in just a few years that she suffered, being the youngest in her family, lost parents and some siblings. And I wanted you to hear part of her story. It's heavy and awesome. So I want you to hear Debbie's story.
In 2003, I got pregnant for the second time, and we were really excited. I got to tell my mom in person that I was pregnant, and it was just a really cool moment. But what I didn't realize was that was the last time I would see my mother alive. She died about 2 weeks later, and about 2 weeks after that, I lost our baby. I had a miscarriage, and so that was a really hard time in our lives. My mom, my dad, my sister Mary, my sister Beth, my brother Freddie. When you have that many people that you love in heaven, it's like your head is always up there in a way. It was the night before my daughter's first birthday, and I was getting ready for her party, and my sister Beth called and told me that she had been diagnosed with stage 4 breast cancer, and she was given 3 months to live. She really taught me how to die, honestly, and how she just depended on the Lord. And we had a lot of good days, and I did have days where I was just kind of in a panic about it. Like, I would wake up, and one time I was with her, and I had one of those moments, and I just said, you know what, we're not doing enough. You need to try this other thing. And she did chemo, she did natural, she went vegan, she carrot juice, she did everything you could possibly do. And there was this one thing we hadn't tried, and I just said, we've got to get you down there and do this. And she just looked at me and she said, you know what, Debbie, all my eggs are in the Jesus basket, and if he wants to take me home, what am I going to say about it? You know, we can't, it's his decision. Heard someone say, life is like a garden, and there's flowers and grass and sunshine, and there's thunderstorms and lightning and mud and poisonous snakes, you know? And that's life here. It's all the wonderful and all the awful. It's getting the phone call from my sister, my hair is falling out from the chemo, and my daughter just took her first step. I was in my bedroom and just going from one thing, I couldn't pack, I couldn't function. I was just so distraught because I knew she was gonna die. You know, I knew it. And my niece saw me, she comes in my room and she just said, you're gonna be okay. She said, my mom died and I'm okay. And you're gonna be okay too. And as far as death and the future of, you know, just all of that, my eggs are in the Jesus basket too. And you know, my life has not turned out at all like I thought it would. And I am so glad. I wouldn't change it. It's all about him anyway.
We said this the first week. How are you going to make sense of your story if it stands alone? How could she make sense of that unless it fits into the context of a bigger story where God created a good world with all these desires that we know and feel, and there was brokenness and sin, and now we live in the wake of that, and there is redemption coming. But how would you make sense of her story or have hope in light of all that? Because all of that loss only tells her that there's more coming. That's what that loss does. That loss doesn't say, oh, well, you're over the hard part. It tells her that she's got more of that coming, just as you and I do. And so this is why we would say, if life seems hopeless to you, there's a part of that that you're just doing good thinking. You've thought through it pretty well. You realize that this is shifting sand underneath your feet, and you're not going to be able to hold it together, so you're going to need a hope bigger than this world. And if you think that you have whipped things into shape and you've got your fortune under control and family under control and your friends and you got everything kind of worked out and they got the perfect job and the perfect life and the perfect future and picked a great spouse and going to have, you know, 3.5 kids, whatever, you got it all worked out. Let me just tell you, you are creating a fantasy for yourself that is going to leave you crushed at the end of the day. Because you may be able to hold on to it for a while, but you will not be able to hold on to it forever. Is that we are all like Job. He got stripped, and we will all be stripped of everything that we have. That is what this is about. And anything less would be a lack of authenticity on our part. Let me read the last part of 22, or the last part for us, verse 12. Jesus said, I'm coming soon, bringing my reward with me to repay all people according to their deeds. He says, I'm a judge. From the beginning of his talking to the end of his talking, he talks about being a judge. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and last, beginning and the end. 14, blessed are those who wash their robes. They will be permitted to enter the gates of the city and eat of the fruit of the tree of life. Notice this imagery back to the garden where the garden is restored. They will be permitted to enter the gates of the city and eat the fruit from the tree of life. You go, well, if you're a non-Christian, let me draw your attention to this. If you go, what does that mean, wash my robes? Because I'll wash some robes. That's going to get me in. Go back up into verse 3 of 22. He says, no longer will there be any curse upon anything, for the throne of God and the Lamb will be there. Why the imagery of the Lamb? Because the Lamb is the one who was slain before the foundation of the world, and it's in his blood that your robes are washed. It's that it is blood that will remove your sin from you. And it's in his blood. And so that's why that imagery is still there. Slain before the foundation of the world. Now we're in the new heavens and the new earth. He's still referred to as the Lamb. Because you cannot pay for your sins. Your death will pay for your sins. Or Jesus' death will pay for your sins. And so you can put your faith and your trust in him. You go, that's kind of a all or nothing deal. It kind of is. It kind of is. And so I would invite you. If God has been working in your heart, you're like, I want to trust in him, put my faith in him. This forever thing makes sense. Then we want to help you with that. You grab a card. You come down front, meet with a pastor afterwards. Or you go, you know, I don't know. I got more questions. Then we'd love to be a part of that. Love to be a part of that. All right? So let's walk that journey together. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful that you have taught us some about heaven. There is more that we wish we had. There's more that we wish we could learn about. But you have given us enough to know what is life, what is a broken life, what is a whole life, what is judgment that comes after death, what is the earth, what is paradise, what is condemnation, what is your judgment, what is new heavens and new earth. You've given us plenty of information to respond to. Father, would you do the work? We're doing the work that we can by being here in this moment. But would you do the work of opening hearts and eyes and minds and ears, and that your grace would make us alive. And for those that are hearing these words, that their hearts are dead to you, that you would make them alive, that they could hear, that they could respond. We tell you that we love you. We want to worship you now. It's in your name.